Into our study of the great heroes of the faith found, recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We've already discussed Abel, who was a man who by faith worshiped God. And then Enoch, who by faith walked with God. Now tonight from verse 7, Noah, who by faith worked for God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah built an ark, and he built it by faith. And as a result of Noah's obedience to the word of God to build the ark, Noah's life was spared, the life of his wife was spared, and the lives of his three sons and their three wives were spared, and everybody else was washed away in the flood. 2 weeks ago, our family was in South Alabama, visiting family, and we were to return to Auburn on a Friday night. And it was when the floods came to South Alabama, and our normal route from Auburn to Florella and from Florella to Auburn is through Elba. And you read about what happened in Elba, and the floodwaters came as high as 20 feet, we're told, in some places, and the damages and the multiplied millions and millions of dollars. And so when it became apparent that we were not going to be able to go through Elba to come back to Auburn, the second closest route is to go up Highway 331 to Montgomery. And the floodwaters had covered Highway 331. And so we had to find another alternative route and went way out of the way to make it back here to be a part of the Elkins and Daughtry wedding and to be here on time, all because of the water which came to South Alabama 2 weeks ago. My friends, I don't mean to make light of what happened to the folks in Elba, but they ain't seen nothing compared to what Noah's generation saw. The Bible says that God sent a flood which destroyed everything. It covered the entire world. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we find that God said that Noah was a man who had faith. And because Noah trusted God and believed God, then Noah built an ark at God's command. And as a result of Noah's faith, Noah and Noah's family were saved, and the world was condemned, and the world perished. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, there's only a little bit given to us, a little bit of information about this man Noah. And so if we want to know Noah's story, we've got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. So take your Bible now and turn back with me, please, to the book of Genesis. And we'll begin there in verse 6. Genesis chapter 6, as we consider tonight the story of Noah, a hero of the faith. Let's begin there in verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now Noah was a good man. In fact, Noah was a righteous man who lived in an unrighteous generation. He was a godly man who walked among ungodly men. And the Bible says that he walked with God. And so we find in verse 11 the setting of Noah's life. There we read in verse 11 that the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. You know, you and I live in an increasingly violent society. And the reason that we live in a violent society is because of the corrupt nature of the human heart. The solution to the problem of violence is for violent men to be transformed from within. You just can't lock them all up. After a while, you run out of money to build prisons and jails. And there's really only one solution to the increasing violence of our society, and that is the gospel of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, the only hope of this society is the church of Jesus Christ faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. Well, the Bible says that in Noah's day the earth was corrupt. It was full of violence. And we read in verse 12 that God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Then God said, notice this in verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every, all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground, you will come to you to be kept alive. And you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God commanded. Now let us consider this man Noah. Why did he build an ark? Because God said, build it. Do you know that you cannot have faith apart from a word from God? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the reason Noah had faith to do what Noah did is because God spoke to Noah and God said, Noah, build yourself an ark. Faith always comes from the Word of God. Some of you wonder why you have trouble having faith. Because you don't know the Word. There is no way for a person to have faith apart from an intimate acquaintance with the Word of God. We're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking or possibility thinking. That's not biblical faith. We're talking about faith in the spoken or written Word of God. And God spoke to Noah, and God said to Noah here, I'm going to destroy all the earth. I'm going to send a flood. And everything on the earth will perish, and I want you to build an ark. God gave Noah the dimensions of the ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You see, when God speaks to us, He tells us all we need to know. God didn't say to Noah, just go out and build an ark of your choosing. God says, I want you to build one, and here's the blueprint for it. Build it like this. Now, Noah and Noah's family were spared during the flood. Why? Because Noah believed God, and Noah obeyed God. Look in chapter 6, verse 22 one more time. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The secret to Noah's success was Noah's obedience to the command of God. Now, you and I well know by now that success is simply doing the will of God. That's it. I don't know any other way to define it, but just obeying the command of God. Whatever God says, do it. And so Noah obeyed God's command. Now look in chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. And take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds throughout alive throughout the earth. And 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made. And then we read again in verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And so again we see that Noah obeyed God. When God said to Noah after the ark was built, go into the ark, then Noah did what God commanded him to do. Now in chapter 7, verse 6, we read that when Noah was 600 years old, the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. Now perhaps you wondered how it was that Noah was able to round up all the animals. The Bible says that God spoke to the animals and they came to Noah. You say, well, that's not natural. No, it's not. But then what does God do naturally? Just supernatural, right? Shouldn't surprise you. God made an animal. He can speak to them. He can cause them to do what he wants them to do. And so in a way that we don't understand, God caused the animals to come to Noah. And they did. And they entered the ark. Now look in chapter 7, verse 11. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There are some scholars who believe that it had never rained until this time, and that the water was, the earth was nourished through a mist or a vapor canopy that covered the earth. Now, we don't know that for certain, but that's very possible. But nevertheless, on this particular day, when it was time for the rains to come, the Bible says that the springs of the great deep burst forth, the floodgates of heavens were opened, and it began to rain. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And it just kept on raining day after day and night after night and day after day, 40 days, 40 nights. It didn't let up. And the waters began to cover the earth. Now verse 13 says, on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kind, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them, came to Noah and entered the ark, and the animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah, and then the Lord shut him and the rest of them in. I want you to see Noah's concern for his family. The scripture says here that Noah took his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law, and they entered the ark. We read in Hebrews 11 that Noah, by his faith, was able to spare or save his family. Now, when the rains came, there were all kinds of people alive in Noah's day. Rich people, poor people, middle-class people, educated and uneducated. But when the rains came, there were only 2 kinds of people left, the saved and those who were drowned. And the only ones saved were Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, those 8, no more, and everybody else perished in the flood. It didn't matter how wise you were, how bright you were, how influential you were, how much wealth you had, how much popularity you had in the community. When God's judgment came in the form of the flood, the only people who were survived were those in the family of Noah who obeyed God. You see, our God, who is holy, is also a God of wrath against sin. And the reason God sent the flood in Noah's day is because men had become so very wicked that the Scripture says that God regretted He had ever made man. And in order to stop the increase of wickedness in the world, God decided to send a flood to judge the world in order that God might start over with Noah's family. Now that means, among other things, that all of us are descendants of Noah and his wife. Every one of us. That means we're all brothers and sisters. If you trace the family tree back far enough, we go all the way back to Noah. But I'm impressed that Noah was concerned to get his family in the ark. Noah had enough interest in the welfare and the well-being of his wife and his sons and their wives that he arranged for them to be safe in the ark. When the judgment of God came in the form of the flood, the only safe and secure place to be found on the face of the earth was in Noah's boat. And there was no other place to escape or hide. Now listen carefully, dads. It is your responsibility, primarily under God, to see to the spiritual welfare of your family, your wife, and your sons and daughters. Now I know that ultimately every one of us is accountable individually to God, but God has entrusted to the fathers and the husbands the responsibility to see for the spiritual welfare of your children. It is an awesome responsibility, but in fact it is a God-given responsibility. And Noah saw to that responsibility. He did not neglect it. He didn't try to pass it off on some other person, some other religious leader. He didn't blame somebody else because it wasn't done. He just did it. And a result of Noah's faith and Noah's obedience to do what God said, not only was Noah saved, but his family was saved when everybody else was destroyed. Now the only safe ark I know today is Jesus Christ. Moms and dads, the most significant thing, the greatest thing you can do for your sons and daughters is to teach them to love and obey Jesus. There is no safety apart from Jesus Christ. God, who sent a flood in antiquity to judge the world in Noah's day, will come again as judge. And only those who know Jesus Christ and who are in the ark of His grace will have any hope for eternity. Noah was a man whose faith manifested itself toward his family members. Now let's look in chapter 7, verse 17. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. And the waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the high heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all mankind. And everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. And every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. And only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. And so here the floodwaters come, they cover the whole earth, and everybody is destroyed except those in the ark, Noah, his family, and the animals who entered the ark with them. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. And then God remembered Noah and all the animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Now God said as the waters began to recede that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. You and I are well aware there have been a number of expeditions on the slopes of Mount Ararat to discover Noah's ark. And sometimes I get the impression that some people's faith is contingent upon whether or not that boat's found. Don't worry about that. It doesn't matter one whit whether that boat's on that mountainside or not. Our faith, our confidence in the historicity of the flood and Noah's ark is not based on whether or not there's a boat on some mountain in Turkey today. It is based on the clear, unmistakable testimony of the Word of God. God said in His Word, it happened, and it happened. I'm in verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the earth. The dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. And he reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out a dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah knew that water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. And on the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering from the ark, and he saw the surface of the ground was dry. But by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark." Now, I want you to take that phrase, verse 16, where God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark," and contrast it with chapter 7, verse 1, where God said, "Go into the ark." You see, Noah was saved because Noah obeyed God. When God said, "Go in," Noah went in. When God said, "Come out," Noah came out. Noah didn't move without hearing from God. That's why Noah is a hero of the faith. First of all, Noah was willing to wait and hear from God, and then when God spoke, then Noah moved. He didn't run ahead of God. He didn't lag behind God. He walked with God. God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons, their wives, and bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number among it." And so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. And all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." So Noah comes out of the ark. He presents sacrifices of burnt offerings to the Lord. And the scripture says that the Lord was pleased. And then the Lord said, "I will never again destroy all living creatures in this way as I have done." Then God promised that as long as the earth endures, that is, till the end of the age when Christ Jesus comes again, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. There it is in verse 22. You know, if I believe some of the warnings of some of the scientists today, I'd be a little anxious. We've been told by the scientists that because of the greenhouse effect, we're all going to burn up. You want to believe them? You want to believe God? God said, as long as the earth endures, there's going to be cold and heat. There it is. There's going to be cold. Just because we had a warm winter doesn't mean every winter is going to be warm. It'd be just like God to send us Arctic wave next winter, and we'll be in the deep freeze all winter. The scripture says, as long as the earth endures, there's going to be cold and heat, summer, winter, seed time, and harvest. God's integrity is at stake. Don't be anxious about that. Verse chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you green plants. Now I give you everything. The implication here is that before this time, the animals were not afraid of men. But after this, they were. Now, verse 4, But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Now watch this in verse 6. God said to Noah, Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Is capital punishment Christian? Indeed it is. God says that if a man takes the lifeblood of another man, then he is to give his life in payment for that. Verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals and all those who come out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again, God said, will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, there may be localized floods, and there are, but never will there be a universal worldwide flood ever again. God said it. Verse 12, And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, then I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. And never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Now, boys and girls, whenever you see a rainbow in the sky, it is God's promise to you and to me and to every one of us that He will never, ever again send a flood to destroy the entire earth. God has given us His covenant word. So we have the account of Noah, this man of faith, found in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. But before we finish tonight, I want you to look with me in Matthew 24, for our Lord Jesus made reference to Noah. In the last week of our Lord's life before His crucifixion, the disciples of Jesus came to Jesus, and they said to the Lord Jesus, Tell us, what will be the sign or signs of your coming? And what will it be like at the end of the age before you come again? And when they asked that question, Jesus began to give them a number of signs that would point to His soon return. Now, one of the signs that Jesus gave is the sign of Noah. Now, look in chapter 24, beginning with verse 37. Verse 37, Jesus said, As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said the last generation would be like Noah's generation. It would be increasingly wicked and violent. And people would be going about their business as if nothing extraordinary was going to happen. I mean, they would be oblivious to what God was about to be doing. They would be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then they would be surprised when the judgment came. Now, you know that's the way it is today, is it not? You let a gospel preacher get up and tell people about the coming wrath of God and they just laugh it off. You say to people, Jesus is coming back, you ought to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus. They sit there with hearts of stone and just sort of twiddle their thumbs apathetically, or maybe they deride you or laugh at you behind your back. You think about old Noah. I expect there are a lot of folks in Noah's day that had a good laugh at Noah. I mean, here's this man out there building this big boat. It's not near an ocean. Not near a lake, probably. Probably not even near a good creek. And he's building this boat 450 feet long. You think about it. And he's saying to folks, I'm building this boat because God's going to send a flood. And I'm sure, and he did it for over 100 years working on that boat. And I rather expect the friends of Noah came by and had a good belly laugh at Noah. Ah, Noah, who are you kidding? A boat out here in the middle of nowhere? Where are you going to float your boat, Noah? Maybe a little boy comes along one day. He sees Noah out there working on his boat. He goes up to Noah and said, Mr. Noah, what you doing? Well, son, I'm building a boat. Why? Why are you building a boat, Mr. Noah? He said, come over here, son, sit down, let's talk a little bit. He said, son, the Lord has spoken to me and he's told me that he's going to judge the world and he's going to send a flood and he's going to destroy everybody on the face of the earth. And he says, son, if people don't repent, God's going to wash us all away in the flood. Well, if you're a little boy, how would you respond to that? You'd be frightened, wouldn't you? I expect you would. So the little boy goes and he seeks out his father and he said, Dad, he said, I had a visit with Mr. Noah today and Mr. Noah told me that he was building that big boat because God's going to send the flood. He said, Dad, he said, what are we going to do about that flood? And I imagine his dad just says, ha, ha, a flood. He said, come here, sonny boy, let me tell you something. He said, when I was about your size, he said, I went by Noah's place and he told me that same story. And I was so frightened, he said, I went home to see my dad, your granddad. And he said, I said, Dad, Mr. Noah said there's going to be a flood coming. We've got to get ready for the flood. He said, my dad, your granddad, just doubled over laughter and said, ha! So when I was a boy, I went by and Noah told me that same story. Now, when you think it took over 100 years for Noah to build that boat, you can see how that could take place. And there's some today who say, where is the promise of his coming? I want to say to you tonight, our Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is long-suffering with you, not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And my dear friend, if you slip into eternity without Jesus, it will not be because you were not warned. You have been warned tonight. When is our Lord coming again? We don't know, but it will be like it was in Noah's day. There are some parallels between 1990 and Noah's day. And the only way to be saved when Jesus comes again is to be in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ in His marvelous, matchless, amazing grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we read in Your Word that You are holy and righteous, that You are too holy even to look upon sin. And because of Your holy nature, it is absolutely imperative that You judge sin and wickedness and evil. And yet we also read in Your Word that You are loving and kind and long-suffering and gracious and merciful. And, oh God, we deserve Your wrath, but we thank You that in Jesus we receive Your grace. Thank You that those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ are safe in the ark of His grace, and that when Jesus comes again, we shall be ushered into His presence forever and ever. We thank You for men like Noah who had faith to hear, believe, and obey God. Now, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would bring conviction to those in this service who have never said yes to Jesus. Oh God, I pray that You would make them restless until they find rest and peace in Him. We read the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh Spirit of God, would You do Your work of convincing and convicting and persuading tonight that those who are not ready for the return of Jesus Christ will tonight come into His presence and receive Him. This we ask in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to look up here at me. We're going to stand in a moment and sing. As we stand to our feet in a moment to sing, we invite you to slip out of your seat. Make your way to the front. Now, who are we asking to come? First of all, sinners who need a Savior. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you need to come tonight and give your life to Him. If you'll take a first step toward the Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you He'll meet you and welcome you and receive you. You can go from this place with the peace of God in your heart. You're never going to find peace, my friend, apart from Jesus. You can try to drown it in alcohol. You can try to escape from it in some sexual immoral experience. But you'll never find real lasting peace apart from Jesus. You can be saved tonight. If you've been saved, but you've not declared your faith publicly in Jesus, we invite you to come. By your coming, say, I love the Lord. He saved me and redeemed me, and I want to take my public stand for Jesus and follow Him in baptism. And perhaps there are some of you tonight that ought to put your membership in this church. I mean, you've been here Sunday after Sunday for months on end. You come and you enjoy the blessings of this fellowship, but your church membership's elsewhere. And you know in your heart of hearts, God wants you here, not just coming and being blessed, but coming and becoming an instrument of blessing to other people. We invite you to respond as well. Stand to our feet now and sing, Stand Up Coming.